We've just got a little bit of time here this morning, so we're going to have just a mini sermon, so let's dig right in. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Our children have just reminded us of one profound reason that we celebrate Christmas. Jesus is our Savior. As a boy, growing up in a Christian home, I heard that message many times, over and over, but it wasn't until I was 12 years old that Jesus became my Savior. In exchange for memorizing a whole bunch of Bible verses, my church, Grace Baptist, sent me to a boys' camp, Sandy Hill Boys' Camp in Northeast Maryland. One evening, while us boys were gathered around a campfire, an adult shared once again that message, Jesus died for me. I'd heard it over and over so many times, but it was different this time. This time, the Spirit of God was hunting me down. That night in my top bunk, I couldn't sleep. I wanted so badly to know that if I were to die, I'd wake up in heaven. I wrestled in my mind, I'm a good kid, I go to church, my dad is even a preacher, surely I'm good enough. But the Spirit of God was knocking, said, Steve, you need Jesus. After an hour of tossing and turning, I made the single best decision of my entire life. I listened to God, climbed out of that bunk in the pitch dark, felt my way across the room, woke up my counselor and said, I'd like to talk. Went outside, sat on the porch. We talked, and I prayed, and that summer night in the middle of the woods, I received God's forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. My doubts about my eternal future were put to rest that evening. That's my story. Some of you have a very similar story. Others have more dramatic personal salvation stories, but all of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, look at that manger and we say, thank you, God, for sending your Son to be my Savior. Our friend Ronnie Spurlock is celebrating Christmas time in heaven today. This past week, Ronnie's 68-year-old body gave out, and he found himself standing before a holy God. But Ronnie didn't stand there alone, did he? The Lord Jesus was right there with his arm on Ronnie's shoulders. He said to his Father, I've got him covered. He's with me. His sins are paid in full. I can almost hear Ronnie saying, Amen. All right, that's the message of Christmas. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, through his death, provides salvation to all who believe. When we look at that manger, we see behind the manger a cross. And that is one huge reason we celebrate Christmas. But as wonderful as that is, our personal salvation is not the only reason we celebrate Christmas. There's another equally profound reason to celebrate, and here it is. We should celebrate Christmas also because that baby in that manger will one day rule the world. That baby will one day rule the world. Our salvation through the cross is not the ultimate goal of the Bible. The ultimate goal of the Bible is the worldwide rule of Christ. Our personal salvation is the doorway for our participation in that new world to come. One day, according to the Bible, the Lord Jesus will return from heaven and will make all things new. From earaches to earthquakes, from corrupt or falling apart families to corrupt governments and everything in between, if it's broken, He's going to fix it. And we read about that great time in Isaiah chapter 9. If you'd like to follow along, you can open up your Bibles at this point. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah, the prophet, like us, lived in a broken world. 20 generations before Jesus was born, he described his word with a few somewhat depressing words. I'm looking at chapter 8, if you're with me, in verse 22. He said, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. Distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. We might choose those very same words to describe certain aspects of the world we live in today. Yet Isaiah had hope. God had revealed to him that one day all that would change. Those dark clouds will part and the sun will shine. We read about his hope in verse 1, looking for that day, said, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." I'm jumping down to verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Isaiah saw an end to the distress, the darkness, and the gloom. And in its place, he saw a great light and increasing joy. That staggering cosmic shift is accomplished by one single person, the one whose birth we celebrate today. Now, I'm about to read to you some of the most beautiful words ever penned by man. They are saturated with profound hope for all God's people. They describe the extensive impact of the Lord Jesus when he returns. Isaiah, in this passage, looks beyond the manger, beyond the cross, all the way to a throne. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." Isaiah describes in this passage a world where righteousness, he says, and justice permeate every aspect of creation, from our hearts to the heavens. It's a world as it should be. And that is the ultimate promise of Christmas. That child in that manger will one day rule the world. On occasion, in our world, we get glimpses of that new world yet to come. Maybe a beautiful sunrise, or a close friendship, or maybe songs like this morning that just lift our hearts up. But as a rule of thumb, a world that is free from the ravages of sin is difficult for us to imagine, isn't it? For a few years, I did business in part of North Garland. The homes were nice, the landscaping was beautiful, but the whole area stunk. It literally stunk, and I could hardly stand it. The whole place smelled to me like mayonnaise. I like mayonnaise as much as the next guy, but I don't like breathing it in hour on end. The surprising thing to me was, the people who lived there were completely oblivious to the smell. And so it is with sin. We have smelled it so long that we hardly notice. The impact of sin is virtually everywhere, direct or indirect. And it affects our hearts, it affects our families, it affects our bodies, it affects our society. On any given day, we might see a child disrespecting his parents. We might drive by a cemetery with a fresh grave. We might see a soldier in his army fatigues. We might see someone crippled by disease. We might see a police car screaming down the road. All those things are the results of sin, either direct or indirect. We see those things and 100 more on every ordinary day, yet we're in no way alarmed. I don't go home shocked saying, "Leslie, I can't believe I saw a feeble old lady in a wheelchair today." I don't say, "I can't believe it. I saw a security guard at the bank with a gun in his holster." We don't do that. I don't say, "I saw a guy with glasses. Do you believe that?" We have built up a tolerance to the routine effects of sin in our world. I'm guessing that what we consider to be an ordinary day is in reality an awful day compared to what it'll be when Jesus returns. I seriously doubt that any one of us have actually had one single good day in the true sense of the word. What we call good has just a shade of goodness in it. We all live with a degree of gloom, distress, and darkness every single day of our lives, whether we know it or not. Our world stinks, not like mayonnaise, far worse. It stinks like sin. So a world without sin is difficult for us to imagine. But thanks to God and thanks to the manger that we don't have to use our imagination forever, because one day that world without sin will be reality. We will experience that world. How on earth will Jesus accomplish that? Does he have the credentials to pull that off? Well, verse 6 gives us a clue. In verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." Jump down, listen to his credentials. He will be called, first of all, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. I looked up that word wonderful. It's a superlative that's hard to label. It means something like incomprehensible. The counselor means a decision maker, somebody who can see the path moving forward. Together, Jesus is one who is an exceptional, uncommon advisor. One translation puts it terrifically. They say he's the extraordinary strategist. I love that. Jesus, the wonderful counselor, is extraordinary strategist. That infant that we celebrate this Christmas will one day, through his wisdom, reverse the curse that has plagued mankind since Adam rebelled against God, and he will do that with his extraordinary wisdom, his expert strategy. I don't know about you, but I live with a wisdom deficit. My life often demands more wisdom than I possess. My life at times resembles that old arcade game, Whack-a-Mole. Remember that? They poke up here, there, you have this club, and whack! No sooner do I beat one down and another one pops up. I can barely manage my own life, and because of that, it is very difficult for me to conceive of someone who has wisdom enough to manage the whole world. Not even Solomon, the wisest man on earth, the one whom God blessed with extraordinary wisdom, could unravel the complexities of life. I was looking in Ecclesiastes where he says, "What is twisted cannot be straightened." Not even he could make things right. But Jesus is far wiser than Solomon. Jesus is wisdom personified. He alone is uniquely qualified to rule the world. He's the extraordinary strategist. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And when he comes, he's going to roll up his sleeves and get to work. For a couple of months now, I've been involved in a serious remodeling project at my daughter Kelly's house. And I always go about it with a punch list. I'm always making a list. That's how I do it. Things must get done in this order. We need new floor joists, and we need drains, and we need supply lines. I go down the list, check. On to the next, check, on to the next, cross it off the list, all the way down the list. When Jesus comes back, he's going to have a substantial punch list to work on. There are a lot of problems to solve, aren't there? Crime, neglected children, homelessness, national debt, on and on we go. Somewhere near the very tippity top of his punch list, according to this passage, is that pesky problem of war. When he comes to rule, the implements of war, I read in verse 5, the boots and the uniforms will be burnt as fuel in a fire. Elsewhere, Isaiah says that the swords will be beaten into plowshares. Verse 7 says, the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Jesus will accomplish what no other ruler on earth has ever accomplished, permanent world peace. Imagine that. The United Nations actually lives up to its name, the Nations United. World leaders shaking hands permanently. What has historically been settled by armed conflict will in that day be settled by Jesus' wise counsel, the extraordinary, incomprehensible wisdom of the Lord himself. Think for a minute about all the resources spent on warfare, all the money, all the manpower, all the energy, now funneled toward other ventures, like raising food to feed the hungry, to cleaning up water for people to drink. Jesus is going to work his way all the way down the punch list. And how far will he go? He'll go as far as sin has gone, our own hearts included. If sin messed it up, he's going to come and straighten it out. Ultimately, when it's all said and done, through his leadership, God will be glorified in every nook and cranny of creation. Isaiah puts it in chapter 11 beautifully. He says, "For the earth in that day will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That means practically that our cemeteries will be plowed over and used as maybe soccer fields. That means that the Our Calling facility downtown that ministers to the homeless maybe will be repurposed as a recreation center. Prisons maybe turned into an outlet mall. I don't know what you do with them. How about torpedoes used as park benches? It's a different world, guys, and it's coming. It also means that under his leadership, you and I, for the very first time, will be able to fulfill our God-given destiny, to manage and develop God's vast creation unimpeded by sin. We will, for the very first time since we drew a breath on earth, fire on all cylinders. We will thrive in that day. Is that just a fairy tale? Outside of this room, people would say, yes, it's a fairy tale. Or maybe we'd say, well, this is just Isaiah's wishful thinking. No, this is the rock-solid promise of the Almighty God to his people. At the end of verse 7, it says, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Not might, will, based on his word. My wife, Leslie, when she was 7 years old, came home from school heartbroken over an art project that she'd worked on that day. The project was a Christmas gift for her mother. It was a candle stitched into fabric. It was made out of thread. It turned out that her teacher had kind of pushed her along too hard and hurried her along, and she didn't get to finish it as she wanted to. One of the stitches was a little bit off. She showed me a picture of it the other, just a little bit off on that candle holder on the bottom. She was sobbing as she gave it to her mom. Her mom tried to console her. "Honey, it's fine. It's great. It's pretty. It's beautiful." But Leslie was inconsolable. And with tears running down her cheeks, she said, "Mom, I want everything to be just right. I want everything to be just right." I think those sincere words from a little girl sum up the deepest longing of our hearts this morning. Today, we also so desperately want everything to be just right. I know I do. My mom and dad, Leslie's parents, have gotten very old. I was going to say aging. They've aged. And I'm not happy about that. My brother Bill, my middle brother Bill, has Parkinson's disease, and the disease is marching on. Our dearest friends, some in this room, suffer immensely from various things. My own heart, it's not what I want it to be. For me, there's a little too much gloom, despair, and darkness around here. How about you? Do you also ache for a world where things are right, a world where all is well? Well, got some good news for you. According to the Bible, that world's coming. That world's coming. Our deepest longings for a far better world will be satisfied and exceeded when Jesus returns. So this Christmas, when we consider the manger, celebrate the cross for sure. Jesus is our Savior. But by all means, don't forget to celebrate the throne as well, because Jesus shall reign. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Stretch our faith and increase our hope as we wait for the Lord Jesus. Amen.